In the name of Jesus, every knee bows. Every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let me pull me down a little bit. I think we turned this up the other night when Pastor Joseph was using it in the Q&A time. And my voice is a little different than his. We had a great time the other night. You didn't get to make that. We recorded it. We haven't taken a look at the recording to see what it's like. And it's tough. Pastor Joseph is very good with his English, but you've almost got to be watching him to pick up some of the words, because he pronounces English words differently than we do, and to track with him. But it was a wonderful time, so rewarding, so rich, so blessed. Like Brother Norman said, I am pumped, anew and afresh. I've not been able to be back in Haiti for 7 or 8 years now. But God willing, that will change. That will change. Did you do any one anothering this week? You know, we did Sunday night. Several of us gathered over at the Unity Square at the Baptist Village and blessed Brother Charlie Ward with the first of what would be 2 93rd birthday celebrations. His daughter came in on Wednesday, his birthday, and they had a celebration then. But we had a sweet time. We sang some hymns with him. If you were there, that's one anothering. There's going to be some one anothering going on tomorrow night at the Burgesses. It's not only about Bible study, sitting around a Bible studying. It is that. Speaking to one another, encouraging one another, but it's engaging with one another. It's serving one another. It's helping one another. It's blessing one another. So did you do any one anothering this week? Well, it's okay. God lets you breathe. There's tonight. If he lets you breathe, there's tomorrow. When will it be too late to engage in one anothering when you're not breathing anymore? All right? So let's purpose to do this. Look in your Bibles at John 15. We're kind of laying a foundation for this whole study with this love one another. I would remind you that our purpose statement that we adopted as a congregation several years ago is that Bethel Baptist Church exists to follow Christ, love God, love others, and serve the world. And the love others takes in this whole one anothering concept. John chapter 15. We read responsibly verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read and let you follow along verses 12 to 17. Stand with me if you would. If you found that in your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, we're going to put the text on the screen for you. It's critical to me. You have no idea how important it is for me for you to see and hear the scripture at the same time. Okay? That's why we have screens, slides, texts to enhance your capacity for comprehension so that we cannot gather in worship and be guilty of deceiving ourselves, of being only hearers of the word. It doesn't develop into being doers of the word. Follow along as I read. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. What have we just read together? The inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And I pray that as we're studying through these passages and this language is washing over us, that there will increasingly form, that we will develop this year one another muscles, all right? And we'll be using those in ways, for some, perhaps, that you once did, that you used to, when you had more vitality in your Christian life. For others, for the first time. But for all of us, increasingly. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, by the time we get through this study, you're going to know Paul David Tripp's book, New Morning Mercies, because I'm going to be reading a lot of it to you. It's just, Karen and I were talking about this week as we were reading. We'll read in the morning and go, well, that's great stuff. I need to read this connected to this sermon. So August 19th. God's care comes in many forms. Fellowship is God caring enough to put people in your life to encourage, rebuke, and comfort you. Colossians 3:12-14 says this, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Tripp says, this passage immediately confronts us with the fact that our relationships don't belong to us. They belong to God for His use, for His purpose. We cannot allow ourselves to have an owner's view of our relationships as if they exist for the sole purpose of our happiness. Something big, important, and transformational is being said here about us and our relationships. Something that we need to know, understand, and live out. This passage, the passage in Colossians, is a statement of need, identity, and calling for every believer. First, this passage defines our need. We were not wired by creation or recreation, that is redemption, to live on our own. Independent, self-focused living never goes anywhere good. We must all come to understand and accept the truth that our walks with God are community projects. Did you get that? Our walks with God are community projects. We are not designed to live the Christian life on our own. The reason God calls us to this high quality of relationships is because relationships are an irreplaceable tool in His redemptive hand. Second, this passage defines our identity. Think with me. Where did Paul get this character list that we read from Colossians? The answer is that these are traits of Jesus Christ. Paul is figuratively telling us to put on Christ. And in telling us to put on Christ, he is defining what our identity is in the right here, right now work of God. The best word for that identity is ambassador. Every believer is called to be an ambassador of the Savior King. Now, you know that the only thing an ambassador does is represent the King who sent him. This means that Jesus makes His invisible presence visible through His people who represent Him in one another's lives. You are the look on Christ's face. Listen to this now. Your demeanor. You're the tones of His voice. You're the touch of His hands. You're the physical representation of His grace. This is your mission in every relationship of your life, to make the grace of the invisible King visible. Third, this defines our calling. To ask again and again, what of the person and work of Jesus does this person need to see in this particular moment in his or her life? Now, none of us is up to the task. So the Redeemer who has sent us also comes with us so that we will have the grace we need to represent Him well. In the passage we're studying, John chapter 15, this is that section, John 13 begins in the upper room, 14, 15, 16, and even 17, the high priestly prayer. This is Jesus teaching about the coming Holy Spirit, who will be the comforter. He will come alongside us. It's necessary that he go away, he says, so that the comforter can come and lead you into all truth. So I want us to see in the passage in John 15, 12 to 17 today, four things. First, loving one another and laying down your life for your friends. Second, the difference between a servant and a friend. Third, two reasons for Christ's electing love. Fourth, the reason for the command to love one another. So let's try to unpack this. First, loving one another and laying down your life for your friends, verses 12 to 14. This is my commandment. He's talked about abiding in verses 1 to 11. We're to bear much fruit if we're attached to the vine. It's my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. We've heard this before, haven't we? John 13, we heard it. 1 John 4, we heard it. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Paul says it this way in Romans 5. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus commands them to love one another as he has loved them. And what they're going to see not many hours later is an ultimate expression of his love when he hangs on a cross dying in their place. One of the hymns, it was a Negro spiritual from the days of slavery. What wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul, oh, my soul. What wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul. What wondrous love is this that would cause the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul. Jesus says, I'm commanding you to love one another as you have seen and tasted and felt and been on the receiving end of my love for you. And he didn't say it, but he could have said it, and you haven't seen the greatest expression of it yet. How can I say that? Because he says in the very next verse, greater love has no one than this, than someone laid down his life for his friends. Now this, when he uses this term friends, this is not typical in the Gospel of John or in the New Testament for Jesus' identity of his disciples. He is shifting the language here because he wants them to know as they will be friends of one another, as they will be going around befriending people in the name of Jesus, that this is what love for friends looks like. There is no greater love. Most of us here will not be called upon to die for Jesus Christ, though I think the day is coming in this country when that will be a reality. Perhaps our children will grow as followers of Christ and face martyrdom. Most of us will not find ourselves in a situation where we need to die for another person to protect their life apart from saving influence. So here, let me rephrase this for our current culture and conditions. Greater love has no one than this, that someone would inconvenience himself or herself for friends. Or greater love has no one than this, and someone would inconvenience himself or herself for the sake of the gospel. Or greater love has no one than this, and someone would inconvenience himself, herself, to seize an opportunity to engage in one anothering. But that's the challenge, isn't it? I mean, Joshua said it. Life happens. Sometimes your days are just one continuous series of connected interruptions. The point. The point is, one anothering will not happen accidentally. One anothering will not happen incidentally. Now, I do believe that an intentionality to seize opportunities, to learn, to pray, work this into me, work it out of me, and to seize and move and act will cultivate, as I said, one anothering muscles, which will turn this into habit, good habit. And Jesus says in verse 14, you're my friends. I'm going to ask you, are you a friend of Jesus? We sing about him being a friend of sinners. Are you a friend of Jesus? What a friend I have in Jesus. Are you a friend of Jesus? You are my friends if you do what I command you. A person who calls himself, herself a Christian and lives a life charted by his or her desires without regard for Jesus' commands upon our lives is fooling himself or herself that they are Christians. And certainly cannot be called friends. Because Jesus says, here's my definition. Here's my parameters. You live your life like you want to live your life, and then you decide, you just kind of make up what you think pleases me when I've given you commands that clearly state what pleases me, what I expect of you. A new command I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you. You can't make it up, folks. We can't make it up. And multitudes do. But you and I must not follow the multitudes. The multitudes walked away from Jesus. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Secondly, the difference between a servant and a friend. Verse 15, he says, no longer do I call you servants. What had he done? If you know the chronology of John's gospel, what had he done in John 13? He had washed their feet. We told you then when we looked at that, it was the responsibility of the lowliest servant in the pecking order. It's to wash their feet and take care of their toiletry needs. He's modeled for them the lowliest of servants. But what he's dealing with now, he's not negating and saying you don't have to serve. What he's saying is you serve as a friend. You serve in a relationship. Do you understand that a servant to a master might not have a relationship that would be worth commending or modeling? But a friend to friend does. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. In the servant-master relationship, the master says, do this. Servant says, why? Because I told you to. Servant asks again, next servant, your history. A friend, though, shares. Paul could say in Acts 20, I've withheld nothing from you, beneficial to you, but I have declared to you the whole counsel of God. Jesus has taught them. He says here, I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. A friend loves at all times. A friend sticks closer than a brother sometimes. Families have spats. You know it. You may have some in your own family, but you know families where family members don't even speak to one another. That's not what friends do. We could do well to watch children play. They can get mad at one another. Take their marbles or whatever the toy is. I don't like you. I'm never going to play with you again. Guess what? 5-10 minutes later, they're playing. Because children haven't learned how to hold grudges. Adults have to teach them that. Friends. You're my friends. So Jesus, who calls us friends, calls us to love one another as friends. Friends engage in relationship building. I know. You know people that have got thousands of friends on Facebook. I read a fellow one time who said, why don't you test this whole Facebook friends hypothesis? Shoot a note out, tell them you're broke down on the side of the road, which one of your friends can come help you? Well, that's not the kind of friend. A friend is engaged in relationship building. A friend values relationships. A friend loves at all times. A friend loves to practice one anothering with another friend. When you really get good at it, that's when one anothering with strangers faces you and you respond to the challenge. Folks, it was not difficult to go love on Brother Charlie Ward last Sunday night. It may have taken us out of some traffic patterns, but you know, if I hadn't been there, I'd been here. Why? Because you're my friends. We love it when we spend time with friends. And when we have the opportunity to serve and minister to friends, it's that much better. Jesus calls us friends. Third, two reasons for Christ's electing love. Now, it's interesting that he comes here because he's talking about loving one another. Your friends, if you obey what I command, you're my friends, and I've just commanded you to love one another. It's a reminder to them. Now, you need to be reminded. Well, this whole one anothering thing, let me remind you of something. You did not choose him. Yes, every person in this room who is a true follower of Jesus Christ made a conscious decisional commitment to follow Christ. But that's not what set it in motion. Your choice of him was a response, was a from the inside out response of his choice of you. Your choice of him was the in the fullness of time invasion of the Holy Spirit who gave you the new birth, enabling you to repent of your sin, to see yourself as a filthy sinner, and to see Jesus Christ as altogether lovely, and long for him to be your Lord and Savior, long to live for him, long to be like him, long to be his face, long to be his voice, long to be his hands, long to be his feet, long to be his heart, because he chose you. Ephesians teaches that clearly in eternity past. Romans teaches that. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Now follow what he's doing here. This is a theological way of saying you don't have a choice in this matter whether or not you're going to love one another. And I appointed you that you should go one anothering. Requires going, that you should go and bear fruit. What in your memory of Jesus' teaching in the Gospels, what does he do with fruitless trees? See, he says in John 15, earlier, what does he do with fruitless trees? They're cut down and thrown into the fire. What is fire an analogy of in Scripture? Hell. Now, this may sound harsh to you, but my prayer is I want to jolt us out of American Christian lethargy. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you. I assigned you. Children, you're back in school. You may have already gotten some assignments. What happens when you don't get your assignments done? Oh, that's okay. I was just kidding. If you get around to it, if you can work it into your busy life, is that what your teacher says? Not any teacher I ever had. I had Gurley Jones in sixth grade. Gurley Jones carried a ruler with her. I thought at one time it must be welded to her hand. And she seemed, it probably wasn't this way, but to me she seemed inordinately to look for me in class. I've told you about it before. She'd walk out, our class had, that particular class had two doors. She'd walk out the front door. And we're kind of slow in sixth grade. She's gone. She'd left us to do something. I didn't see her coming in the back door. But I always knew she was there when that ruler came right across my hands. Whop! Now she'd be in jail today, I understand, but that's the way school was then. It was a learning environment, believe me. Oh, I appointed you, I assigned you that you should, in other words, you will go and bear fruit. And watch this kind of fruit. I don't know a fruit tree that does this, by the way. Fruit that abides. Peaches are available. Porter's peaches, you get them. Better eat them quickly. They're not ornamental. There's a peak. They taste great. Pears, Linda brought me some pears. Last night I thought, I wonder how these pears are. I took them and ate them, and they're really good. But I realized they need to be consumed quickly. That's not the fruit he's talking about here. Not flash in the pan fruit. Oh, I remember when so-and-so used to be. Not that kind of fruit. Well, there was a time when I, not that kind of fruit. You should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, should remain. It's a long-lasting fruit. So that, here's the purpose. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Do you hear what he's saying here? He inserts here. He's giving a reminder about how this whole process started. It was his choice, not ours. The Father answers prayers. He hears and answers prayers of people who are Christ followers who have manifesting fruit. So what is the fruit? Well, he says you should go. That's what the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. We got to hear Friday night from the uttermost parts of the earth. But all of us live in Jerusalem. You're going to walk out these doors today and enter your Jerusalem. And be a witness to something, someone. A fruitful witness will be a witness to Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit. The fruit is in sanctification. Galatians 5:22-23. Check yourself. Check yourself. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, that's loving one another. Joy. Do you do it joyfully? Peace. Is there a settled confidence that you've been reconciled to God through Jesus? Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Against such things there's no law. These are to be abiding in us, folks. These are to be flourishing in us. These are to be growing in us. You say, well, preacher, I've got some problems with patience. Well, pray. The Holy Spirit knows how to cultivate that, and it'll blossom to an abiding fruit. In evangelism, Matthew 13:3-8, it's the parable of the sower and the soils and the seed to bear abiding fruit. If your evangelism is something you talk about as what you used to do, that's not abiding fruit. Romans 1:13. Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers. I've often intended to come to you, but have been prevented so far, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. What's he saying there? I expect that you've been sowing. I expect that you've been watering. If I come there to see you in Rome, and all it is bags full of gospel seed, then something's wrong. It's not normative. Fourth, the reason for the command to love one another. This is interesting here. So he said, I want you to love one another, verse 12. These things I command you. What's the command? Love one another. Why does he command us to love one another? So that you will love one another. It's kind of redundant, isn't it? It's emphatic. What would he have us to do? Love one another. Why? So that we'll love one another. It's a wonderful challenge. Jesus, what do I get out of it? You're an unprofitable servant. If you do what I've told you to do, that's all you've done. What's in it for me? Jesus says, I am. If I'm in you. Well, I tried that once, and it didn't work. No, you didn't try one anothering. You tried to show relationships to people to manipulate them to get something you wanted. That's a world of difference. Folks, one anothering has a terminus at obeying Jesus. And we benefit from this, make no mistake about it. You want to get your socks blessed off of you? Just start having folks over on Sunday night for ice cream and cheesecake and just sit around and visit. Karen and I are richly blessed. One anothering. For the sake of one anothering. To obey Jesus Christ who commands us to love one another. Because it takes on the properties of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. It brings to the gospel a sweet aroma of mercy and grace and hope and kindness. Are you one anothering? I'm too busy. You better shed the devil's schedule. He has a calendar too, you know. And I'm going to tell you, he is terrified. He is terrified right now at the prospect that somebody's going to take this and say, you know something? God being my helper, with the breath I have left, I'm selling out to this one anothering. He's terrified at that. Because he doesn't mind you being busy. He just doesn't want you to be a bold witness for Christ. He doesn't mind you chasing your tail in life because he hopes you won't notice that you're missing one anothering opportunities because he knows when you get in that track, in that lane, in that zone, in that mindset, that is life-changing for you and other people you encounter in the way. Don't let him do that to you, folks. You're a friend of Jesus? He says, you're my friends. If you do what I command you. And he says this in a passage that you can look at the whole thing on one sheet. For he's already said, this is my command. That you love one another. Let's pray.